Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing, and so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done in your saint, to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. And then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. When I was in high school, my family spent 6 months in Mexico, 5 months of which were spent in a camp that was in the jungles in the remote area near the Guatemalan border. As I said, it was remote enough that we actually flew in. At that time, you know, missionaries would often carve little grass airstrips out of the jungle where in places where there was no roads, and so the alternatives was a long journey on foot or to fly in. And we flew in. But even as remote as that was, somehow a small group of kids from California found us. They were on some kind of a mission adventure. I don't really remember a lot about them, except that I kind of remember them crashing into our existence for a short time. And as I look back, thinking they really had very little cultural sensitivity training, or much other sensitivity either. Though some of the details are really kind of fuzzy in my own mind, one thing I do remember is one of them evangelizing me, telling me about Jesus, telling me about his experiences, letting me know that really he didn't think I was aiming high enough, that there was more. There was more to faith. There was another level of blessings, another baptism that I ought to be reaching for if I really wanted to call myself a Christian. It was my first encounter with charismatic Christianity. And in many ways, that has formed my faith. Though I would say there are times when I wonder whether it deformed my faith. So we're talking about faith formation this month. And kind of as an organizing principle, I'm using the roads that are mentioned in the books of Luke and Acts. Roads, as Marcia was talking about in the children's message, ways that are approaching God. And so this is the familiar story of the Damascus Road encounter. But in Acts, we also find Philip meeting an Ethiopian on the road to Gaza. In the end of the book of Luke, we find two disciples going on the road to Emmaus. There are these different roads, different pathways, and they can be kind of an organizing structure for thinking about the ways God forms faith in our hearts. tacked on a couple of other paths. And so last week we were gathered at the river in Philippi with Paul because that's where the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And that really is where faith starts. Faith starts when the Lord opens hearts. Or as the Heidelberg Catechism would put it, the Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts. And this week, we meet Paul on the road to Damascus. For as he neared Damascus, suddenly a great light was shining, and he fell down to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And when Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus answered, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting me. Now get up and go into the city where you will be told what to do." Late this spring, I asked council members to write down three words that came to their minds when they thought about faith formation. We wanted, kind of in early preparation for the fall, to be thinking about what goes into faith formation or the faith for ministry, faith formation ministries of our church. And so I used a little exercise I'd picked up at a retreat, and I had each council member write down three words that came to mind when they thought about faith formation. And then they paired up and they shared the words with each other and reduced their six words down to three words they could agree on, and we shared that with the entire group. And one of the words that emerged from that exercise was experience. Experience. Our experiences of God, whether it's in nature or in church, whether it's in a company of people or alone, whether it's in family units or in mass gatherings, our experiences, whether they're good or bad, positive or negative, those form our faith and help shape us as believers. And God uses a variety of different experiences to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. Experience is a factor in the formation of faith. And for many people, what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus is the single model for a faith-forming experience. See, Paul saw a light. Paul was dropped to the ground. Paul heard a voice. Paul was left blind, and later the scales fell from Paul's eyes and Paul's life was changed. He turned around, and so the one who was a persecutor of the way became a promoter of the way. That kind of a dramatic event is what for many a coming to Jesus moment should look like. And in a way, it's understandable. Because even if it scares us a little bit, there's something definite there, something sure, something you can point your finger to, a moment, if you can describe a moment, what was happening at that moment, what was going on around you, it's something to sort of hold on to and say, this is where faith started. And I think that that's what that charismatic Californian was looking at for. When he said that I was aiming too low. As I said, sometimes I wonder whether that deformed me. It's kind of interesting to notice, as I remembered as I was reading this, that as I looked through my old files, this is the first time in 30 years that I've preached on the Damascus Road experience. I didn't know that. I guess I've been avoiding it all these years. But if it deformed me, it's partly because in some ways I was just not ready for it. I didn't have the language this guy was talking about, the background, in order to sort of process what he was trying to tell me that I should be doing. And it's partly because I come from a tradition that is just has sort of more modest expectations. I mean, when we sang about the Holy Spirit, we sang a song that said, "I ask no dreams, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel visitant, no opening skies." I know some of you might remember those words. No? Nobody? "I ask no dreams, no prophet..." No, nobody gets... Oh, well. Anyways. But that sort of resonated with me. That song went on to say, you know, "Take the dimness of my soul away, but... The fact that that song was in that Blue Psalter hymnal said something about our expectations. We weren't looking for a Damascus Road experience. So I really kind of didn't have the background or the language to understand what was being talked about. On top of that, it was the second summer my family had spent in Mexico. It was the second summer that I, as a sort of a middle teenager, about 14, 15 years old, spent my summers with college students who were on this program from Reformed Bible College, learning about missions, being exposed to it. And so my peers for those two summers were college students, people about 4, 5, 6 years older than me, people who were passionate about missions. They wanted to become missionaries or evangelists or Bible teachers, and I didn't. Yeah. You can already see maybe a bit of the, if we think about backstories, that God sometimes works in ways that we're not even aware of at the time. But being in that environment with college students who were sort of on fire about their faith and who wanted to be missionaries when I wasn't really sure about, you know, I definitely didn't want to be a missionary, made me kind of question my own faith. And so this person kind of crashing through our camp in the southern part of Mexico only added to my uncertainty. And so it kind of left me with this sort of uncertainty and this, especially this kind of, you know, impression of charismatic Christianity that I've had to struggle with over the years. And so in that sense, it formed me, although maybe you could say it formed me in other ways too, because God does use uncertainty. And one of the things that happens to the Apostle Paul here is that God had to remove some of his certainties in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I probably am being flipping back and forth between Saul and Paul. If you know the story, you remember that Saul became known as Paul, and so the two names kind of just are getting overlapped in my brain. But in that letter to the Philippians, he talks about how everything he once considered profit, you know, being a Jew, being a Pharisee, being a student of Gamaliel, all the things, being righteous, all of the things that he had counted on, that he'd built his life around, all of his certainties, he now considered loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ and his suffering. As the Heidelberg Catechism also puts it in another place, repentance and conversion involve both a dying away of something as well as the coming to life of something new. And in some ways, what happens to Paul on the Damascus Road symbolizes this dying away of his past life and the opening up of the new. And yet, if we just focus on that one moment when Paul's on the ground and the light's shining and the voice is speaking and his eyes are being blinded, we also don't really necessarily see the whole picture, because we forget what might have happened before as well as what happened after. See, we're not really told a lot about what happened before, but we do know that in the book of Acts, at least, Paul is introduced about a chapter earlier at the end of the story of Stephen. Stephen, one of the first deacons, one of the first martyrs for Christ. After he's, you know, described what God has been doing through his people, and he's stoned. At the very end of that story, we're told that some of the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. He just kind of dropped into the story. And then the story goes on to talk about some other people. It talks about how Peter was in Samaria and encountering with a Magoo named Simon. And then goes on to talk about Philip and his encounter with an Ethiopian on the road to Gaza before it kind of comes back here to Saul. And we really don't know much about it other than that hint that there's something going on there. Another hint comes later on that this is one of the few stories that is told actually three times in the Bible. We're told that what happened in this story, and then Paul, in his own words, tells it twice more, once before a Jewish group court, another time before a Roman court. And in that Roman court, Paul tells a king named Agrippa what happened to him. And he says that when he was there and the light was shining and the voice asked him, "Why do you persecute me?" The voice went on to say, "Why do you kick against the goad, the prod?" And a goad would have been a sharpened stick that an ox herd would use to goad on, to prod the oxen, to keep them moving the way we would use spurs if we're riding a horse, to kind of get them moving. And that suggests that God had been prodding Saul, poking Saul, trying to get him going, and Saul had been resistant. It suggests that Paul, too, has a backstory. Because what happened, this is what came before. There's also what came after. Because Saul's faith was not fully formed when he got up from the ground on the Damascus Road. You can't pour everything into that one moment and say his life was completely, thoroughly changed there, that his faith was fully formed there, because when Saul got up from the ground, he was blind. He had to be led by the hand into the city. Some people read that and to say Paul entered the kingdom like a little child led by the hand. It's a nice image. And then for 3 days afterwards, he sat in the darkness of his blindness without eating or drinking. Saul really was undone by what happened. And then God sent Ananias. And the way the story is told, Ananias wasn't really that eager to go. When the Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision, saying, "Go to the street called Straight and lay your hands on Saul because he's praying," Ananias wasn't all that eager to go because, well, he'd heard of Saul and he heard of Saul's reputation and he knew that Saul was coming with letters of recommendation so that he could round up followers of the way and bring them to Jerusalem. We might say that Ananias wasn't sure Saul belonged there. Last week I introduced a tool or rubric from Faith Formation Ministries of the Christian Reformed Church called the Building Blocks of Faith, and that first building block says, "I belong. I belong to Jesus and thus to his body, the church. I belong." I didn't have time last week to kind of unwrap this, but the order there is important. I belong to Jesus and thus to his body. We belong to a church because we belong to Jesus. That's what cements us in here. And we don't always remember that, I think, because we want to create a culture of environment of belonging, but when we do, we focus on things like, you know, we feel like we belong with people who are like us, of similar age, of similar background, of similar habits, of similar diets, of similar whatever you want to put it. And we feel like we'll belong when we are with this group of people that's like us. And then sometimes in our efforts at making a culture of belonging, we end up unintentionally or intentionally excluding people because they're not the ones we feel comfortable with. But we belong to church because we belong to Jesus. And that's a good part of the message of the book of Acts. As the gospel ripples out from Jerusalem, it keeps going past some boundaries, and so all of a sudden you see the disciples saying, the Holy Spirit has been given to Samaritans. People who were kind of next of kin to Jewish people, in that they had the same Torah, they had the same, you know, five books of the Bible. They honored Abraham as their ancestor and Moses and the law, but they were kind of mixed or half-breeds, I guess they would be thought of. And so the disciples had to learn that when the Holy Spirit was also received by Samaritans, that they belonged, even if they weren't quite comfortable with that. And then Peter gets this vision. He goes to the house of a Roman named Cornelius, a soldier, an occupier, and the Holy Spirit is also given to the people in Cornelius's house. So even though Ananias didn't necessarily like it, he's called even to go to this persecutor and let that persecutor know that he too belongs. God's answer to Ananias was, no, he is my chosen instrument to bring the good news to Gentiles and to kings and to the people of Israel. We belong, in other words, because God has chosen me. An author I like named Kathleen Norris, who writes out of northwestern South Dakota. That's kind of irrelevant. But anyways, in a book about scary Bible words, she reflects on the word chosen, and that we can use that word chosen to try to exclude people, but she says it's also a way, in a climate, she says, where people keep trying to write me out of the church because I don't have the right politics or whatever. I also belong because it chose me. I belong. And so that's one of the things I think Ananias ends up communicating to Saul. It's, you wonder what Ananias had to tell that group of believers in Damascus when he brought Saul with him. And Saul began to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know later on Barnabas has to introduce Jesus to Saul to the fellowship in Jerusalem because, well, they're not sure he belongs there either. He belongs because we belong to church because we belong to Jesus. That's one of the things Ananias does. The second building block for faith is I know and I understand. And we'll spend more time with this later, but as I said, when Paul got up from the ground on the Damascus road, all he knew was that he was blind. The instructions that he had been given was to go to the city, and there you will be told what to do. In this telling, it's Ananias who knows that Paul is God's chosen instrument to bring the good news to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. So Paul too had to learn what that meant. It's part of his backstory because as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as a student of Gamaliel, Paul had an unprecedented background in the scriptures, and yet he had to understand what this involved. And so Ananias comes to him with the message. And one of the tellings in the book of Galatians mentions that he went after Damascus, he went to Arabia for 3 years, and we're not told what happened there. I mean, some teachers wonder whether there maybe was a missionary journey that's lost to us because we've not received any of the letters. It's not mentioned in Acts. But others think maybe like Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, it was a period of preparation so that he would know, he would understand the story of God's faithfulness and his part in that story. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul speaks of that part of the story when he talks about the administration of God's grace that was given to him to reveal the secret, the mystery that it was that now in Jesus, people who were formerly outside are part of God's body. They inherit the promises of God in Jesus. The story of God's faithfulness is a story that begins at creation as God responds to the fall by redeeming a people and redeeming a creation, and our part in it comes through Jesus. And so a good deal of what we do is to try to understand the story of God's faithfulness and our part in it. And Paul was God's chosen instrument for that. Which reminds us again that God uses instruments or vessels or means. And so last week I mentioned set up a table at the back with a number of resources. Encourage you to just take them home, look at them. Most of them were taken, for which I'm glad. Some of them are back, which I have mixed feelings about. I mean, it means that other people can look at them and you can order them yourselves and we can order more. So there's copies of Homegrown, which is the kinds of questions that children have everyday family faith, which is kind of a tab thing for ideas for faith formation of every day of the week. Liturgy of the Ordinary, which is more for adults, thinking about how the ordinary events of our life can become faith formative. That we can pay attention to things like, you know, like making tea or calling friends as spiritual practices. This week I also learned about another one. I put another one out there that's more for churches, but I learned one called Dear Parent, A Guide for Family Faith Formation, which I haven't had a chance to get, but I could get a couple copies of that as well. So again, take them, look at them, browse through them. They're ways to help us pay attention to how we form each other's faith, how our own faith is formed. And ideas, especially if your parents or grandparents, for how you can take the normal details of life and you can use those as ways to help your children, your grandchildren know that they belong, that they are part of God's story. There's another one in the bulletin, which is why I'm kind of holding it. There's a weekly faith formation tip that can be found in the bulletin. I had Cheryl put one in our bulletin, which is actually from a couple of weeks ago, that talks about the beginning of a new school year. Asking, how could you encourage students in your family? You might bake cookies, share a favorite book, send a card, pray for them as they discover the gifts God's given to them. One for this week shows up a little later, but I asked Cheryl to put that in our bulletin because in order to find these faith formation tips, you kind of have to do three things we don't do very well. One is read the bulletin. I mean, did you know that there's every 2 weeks there's a summary of giving in there? I had to be reminded. We have to read the bulletin, and then beyond that, we have to read the common insert of the bulletin, and if that's not bad enough, you have to go look at the denominational announcements in the common insert in the bulletin. But there you can find tips, ideas, things that you can think about that can help focus or shape your faith or help you shape the faith of those who are close to you. Another resource that it's been kind of mentioned a bit, but in the month of October, I plan on Thursday evenings to have a course based on videos called Reframe, which means to take... help us to see how our story fits in the overarching story of God's redemption. What is the story of God's faithfulness? Where do we, and what's our part in that story of God's faithfulness? Because God does use experiences like Paul had on the Damascus Road. He uses experiences of our life in order to shape and form our faith. Now, there's times maybe we wonder whether our faith is being deformed because the experiences we have challenge us in ways that we didn't expect, or maybe leave us with issues that we weren't looking for. And so in some ways, if I look back on that encounter in the jungles of Mexico, it was a challenging time for me. It's one that I've had to work through, and as you can tell, I've continued to work through it to get to a point where I could see that, well, those kids who came crashing through were not, they were just kids themselves without a lot of background. That if I wasn't ready, maybe I still needed to hear what they said. And I still needed to process that in a way that helped me to see that, well, if the experiences they had that helped them to understand the reality of God were real, God also used the experiences I had that though they may have been quieter, though they may have taken more time, those were still ways that God used to assure me that I too belong. It chose me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to see how you might use the experiences of our life to draw us closer to you. We pray that you would give us people we can talk to and that can help us reflect on those experiences so that our faith might be formed and shaped and that we might grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.